Last Thursday night, we were up in Pikeville, Kentucky at the Zebulon Baptist Mission. And the future pastor at Zebulon was there in the service, Brother Gary Shepherd. I introduced him to the congregation, most of whom knew him, but I introduced him and asked him to make some comments and read God's word and lead us in prayer. And of course, Gary realizes the monumental task that's before him and all that the difficulties that he faces in coming into a new pioneer situation and area to preach the gospel. And I was impressed greatly by what he had to say, but most of all by his prayer. When he led us in prayer to the throne of grace, he said something like this: O God, enable us to preach the gospel. You remember? I want so desperately to preach the gospel. So desperately. You know, Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He didn't say, woe is unto me if I preach not. I don't have to preach. I don't have to preach. God will raise up somebody else to preach. He doesn't need me. But if I preach, I must preach the gospel. I must. Necessity is laid upon me. I must preach the gospel. And in preaching the gospel, I must preach for the glory of God. This is something that I wrestle with constantly and something that I try to exhort others about. Do what we do for the glory of God. We must get this thing of self and pride and ambition. It's got to go now. God will not bless anything we do if it's not for His glory. He will not do it. He cannot do it and be God. He will not share His glory with another. And somehow, and I know religion is no different from anything else, that's self and pride and ambition and all these things enter in. How do I sound? How do I look? How do I impress people? How am I coming across? What do they think of me? What have I accomplished? It's got to go now. Got to be for the glory of Christ. And not only for the glory of Christ, but this thing of preaching has got to be done in sincerity. In sincerity. We can't play games. We're not playing games. I was preaching in California, John, and I used an old Alabama expression. I said, this is serious business. We're not playing mumbly-peg. And a fella came up to me and he said, I've played mumbly-peg. I know what you're talking about. Nobody else knew what I was talking about. But we're not playing games. Richard Baxter said this, I preach as one who may never preach again. Now you think about that. I'm standing here tonight with this book open before me and this congregation sitting before me, and I'm preaching as one who may never, 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 never again preach the gospel. Oh, to redeem the time. To redeem this hour. And I preach as a dying man to dying me. But now, wait a minute. Hold the phone. If I'm conscious of the fact that I may never preach from this pulpit or any pulpit again, isn't there a good possibility you may not hear another message? You're human as I am. Just as frail, and you just might never hear another gospel message. So it would be wise, if you have ears to hear it. If I'm going to apply myself to the task, it'd be very wise of you to apply yourself to hearing what God has to say. And then I think about this. Preaching for the glory of God and preaching in sincerity. But John mentioned something when he was up here speaking to us about Simplicity. About us being ordinary people. That doesn't offend me at all, because about 99.5% of this world is made up of ordinary people. Yes, common, everyday folks. I look over the congregation when I'm sitting right there. You don't know this. Who knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man within him? But I sit there and I look out over here in getting ready to come here and preach, and I see different ones, all of you, and I think, now, what does she need? What does he need? They've come in from work. They've come in from home. They've come in from their busy lives. They're not theologians. You're not scholars, and I'm not a scholar. What are you if you're a scholar? We're just people. People who have a life to live and a death to die and a judgment to face, a God to face and an eternity to spend. Now that's what we are. We're dying creatures. And I need to preach in simplicity. I need to preach so that men know what I'm saying. They may not believe it, but at least I can make it clear so that they can understand it, what I'm saying. And I'm fearful that in Calvinistic circles and Reformed circles and Sovereign Grace circles, maybe intellectualism is a great enemy. Trying to impress someone, using words that nobody understands, talking in terms that no one understands. You haven't accomplished anything. Preaching is communicating. If you're not communicating, you're not preaching. Teaching is communicating. And if you're not communicating, you're not teaching. It's like the man came in from church one Sunday and his wife said, "Did you enjoy the service?" He said, "Oh, I guess." She said, "What did the preacher preach about?" He said, "He never did say." Well, this business of preaching, let it be done in simplicity. You can't get too simple. You can get too deep. And I'll tell you something else about preaching, threefold. Number one, and it's a weighty responsibility. I feel the weight of it more now than I've ever felt it. And we have not made full proof of our ministry until, now listen to this, we have not made full proof of our ministry, the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the word of God, until we have learned. And sometimes this takes a while, until we have learned to preach the gospel so that, number one, men are shut up. Men are totally, completely shut up to the free and sovereign grace of God in Christ Jesus. Totally shut up. Without hope, without help, without strength, without God at their wits' end. Totally shut up. Like John said a moment ago, my salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord in its origination. It's of the Lord in its execution. It's of the Lord in its application. It's of the Lord in its sustaining power. It's of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. Salvation's the gift of God. It has nothing to do with merit or works or deeds. It has nothing to do with anything in the flesh. It's totally, completely wrapped up in Christ, the gift of God. And he gives it to whom he will. The only kind of grace there is sovereign grace. If it's not sovereign, it's not grace. The only kind of mercy there is sovereign mercy. If it's not sovereignly given, if it's earned or merited, it's not mercy. It's reward. Yet, now hold on, yet we preach so that our hearers are led to seek the Lord, the sovereign Lord. I say we haven't made full proof of our ministry. We've got an unbalanced ministry. We've got a one-sided ministry. Until we are able to preach the gospel so that men are shut up, totally shut up to the grace of God, the free and sovereign grace of God in Christ, and yet those people who are shut up to God seek him and call upon him and seek to lay hold by faith of Christ and strive to enter in. Now, the thief on the cross, hanging on that cross, looked over at the Lord Jesus Christ. He was aware of his weakness, his inability, his dying condition. He was aware there wasn't one thing God owed him. He was aware that he had no claim whatsoever on the Son of God. Now, he was aware of that. None whatsoever. He said, "We receive what we deserve." And he said, "Lord, Lord, you're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom." He didn't stop there. He said, "Remember me." See what I'm saying? He knew his hopelessness, his helplessness, and his inability. He knew the sovereignty and the power of Jesus Christ. And yet, knowing that, he still asked for mercy. And that's good preaching when you can bring people to do that. Same thing with the Canaanite woman. You remember, she came to our Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, "Have mercy upon me. My daughter is grievously ill." And our Lord didn't even answer. Not a word. Totally ignored her. And she kept crying after him. She said, "Have mercy." He said, "I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to you Gentiles." And that didn't stop her. She knew that. But that didn't stop her. She said, "Have mercy." He said, "It's not right to give children's bread to dogs." That's what they call a Gentile. And that didn't stop her. She said, "But I'm your dog. You're my master, but I'm your dog. And dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. That's what I want, some crumbs." The leper came. Do you remember when he came down from the mountain and the leper came to him? And the leper looked at him as he fell at his feet. And you know, he violated the law in even coming over there to Christ. He wasn't supposed to do that. He's supposed to run and hide and cry unclean. But he dared to seek the Lord. He dared to come into the presence of this awesome, powerful, majestic person. And he said, "Lord, if you will, make me clean." Would you dare to do that? You say, "Preacher, I know God's sovereignty, and I know his elective grace, and I know that he chooses whom he will, and I know he saves whom he will, and I know the death of Christ is effectual, and I know that we're helpless and hopeless and we deserve nothing." But do you know the Lord's plenteous in mercy? He delights to show mercy. Do you know that? I told him, Joe, the other day about feeding my squirrels over at the house. I have 4 squirrels that I feed over there on the patio. And I went in the house and I got some pecans and went out and sat in the swing that Jonathan made. Sitting there swinging, cracking nuts and feeding my squirrel. And I saw a little old robin standing over there, and he came over closer. And he looked at those nuts and he came a little closer. And he looked at me and looked at the squirrel and looked at the nut. I said, "Go on, Robbie, have one. Have one. They're for you too if you want it." And you know, that brazen little red-breasted robin came over there and got one of those pecans and flew off. Well, I'm going to be that brazen little red-breasted robin. I'm going to come. I'm going to come and eat some of that sovereign corn. Do you dare? That's what I'm saying. Come on. What's the hymn writer say? I jotted it down here. "I'll go to Jesus, though my sins hath like a mountain raised. And I'll say to him, I'm a wretch undone." He knows it. "Without your sovereign grace, I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try. For if I stay away, I know I shall forever die. Out to the gracious King approach, whose scepter mercy gives. Perhaps he'll receive my touch." He did the woman with the issue. And then the sinner lives. But to perish, having mercy sought, when I the Lord of glory have tried, that were to perish, what a thought. as a sinner never died. You get what he's saying? No sinner has ever died sincerely seeking Christ. Ever. Never. No, sir. No, sir. All right, here's the second thing I jotted down about this business of preaching. We have not made full proof of our ministry until we preach righteousness and holiness in Christ alone, apart from any works whatsoever. I've been called an antinomian. I feel like Spurgeon. I don't mind being called one. I don't want to be one. But I don't mind being called one. You know why? They called Paul one. They said, shall we sin that grace may abound? Righteousness and holiness is in Christ alone. There's no law or works or deeds in any shape, form, or fashion that make me holy before God. The perfection that I enjoy and the perfection which God demands and the perfection which God requires is an absolute inward, outward, complete, holy perfection that only Christ can fulfill. And that's what I preach. I am perfect in Him. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and I am complete in Him. Is that right? And yet, we preach this righteousness and holiness in Christ, and this gospel, we preach it so that those who look to Him and love Him are zealous for good works. Not in order to be saved, but because they're saved. Not in order to get God to love them, but because God loves them. And men and women who are truly born of the Spirit of God are zealous of good works, and they pant after holiness in attitude, spirit, words, and deeds. No man is saved by praying, but no man is saved who does not pray. Is that right? That's true. John Newton or Bunyan, I believe it was, said that prayer is the breath of the child of God. What breathing is to a natural man, praying is to a spiritual man. No man is saved by generosity or giving, and yet no man is saved who's not generous. Impossible. It'd be totally inconsistent with the grace of God to say that a greedy man is a Christian. He's not a Christian. No man is saved by loving others. No way. Yet no man is saved who does not love others. He that loveth not knoweth not God. You see, grace and holiness and obedience and love and these things, this is the fruit of the Spirit. And how can a man produce the fruit of the Spirit when the Spirit's not in him? See what I'm saying? No man is saved by works, and yet no man is saved who does not have works of faith and a labor of love. So, as we preach this gospel of God's grace, we preach it in such a way that men clearly understand that righteousness and holiness is in Christ. And yet we are not saved by grace to live in disgrace. And we're not saved without the law to live like outlaws. We don't want to anyway. Walter Gruber said here one time, said a man told him, said, well, if I believe like you believe, I'd sin all I want to. He said, I sin more than I want to now. The child of God doesn't want to sin. That's ignorance. Anyone who's seeking an excuse to sin doesn't know Christ. The believer wants to be like Christ in every way. He wants to be holy as his heavenly Father is holy. But he's the first one to admit that he's not by nature. He's not by nature. Dr. Magruder said one time, a saint is the last person who'll call himself one. All right, here's the third thing. I'll let that work on you a little bit. The third thing is this. We have not made full proof of our ministry until we're able, faithfully able, to warn men. To warn men, to warn the false religionists. We're surrounded today with false religion. It's what John was talking about a minute ago. Yes, there are too many books being printed. Any book that is not true to the Word of God and does not exalt the Lord Jesus Christ ought not be printed. Aren't there too many preachers? Yeah, there are too many preachers. Way too many preachers. Anytime you have a preacher who does not preach the gospel of the grace of God, he ought not preach. There are too many sermons being preached. Roland Hill said, any sermon that doesn't contain ruin by the fall, redemption by the blood, regeneration by the Spirit ought not to have been preached. There are too many churches. I set up Pikeville when we started establishing that work up there. I said, Pikeville doesn't need another church. When you're driving to Pikeville, you pass 50 churches. When you're driving downtown, they're on every other corner. It doesn't need another church. It doesn't need another preacher. But it needs a church where the gospel's preached and a preacher who's preaching the gospel. And we have, and recognizing that, we've got to warn men of false prophets. Our Lord Jesus said, beware of the false prophets. Peter said, as there were false prophets in the nation of Israel, there'll be false prophets among you. And we must warn people and caution them against presumption. I don't want to miss Christ. I'll tell you this. Now listen to them and understand what I'm saying. The easiest place in the world to miss Christ, to miss salvation, is right where I'm standing. Did you know that? We get familiar with these things. That's right. And right out there, people come and they sit. Through the years, I've been here for so many years. I teach Sunday school. Mike, you sing. Surely you're not lost. See what I'm saying? Everybody takes that. Well, surely he's saved. He's a preacher. That doesn't mean he's saved. Judas was an apostle. Demas was the sidekick of the apostle Paul. And so it's like doctors and nurses who constantly handle blood and sick bodies and all, they get to where they can just about eat a ham sandwich and do it. If we're not careful, this is what I'm saying, if we're not careful, we've got to somehow preach so that no one will presume. Don't presume on the grace of God now. You're not automatically a Christian. Our Lord stood in front of that crowd at Nazareth and he said, now there were many lepers in Israel and God didn't heal a one of them. In the nation Israel, in the chosen people, in the choice bunch, you know, in Abraham's seed, God didn't heal any of them. He went out and healed a Gentile because he got glory from doing that. And he said there were many lepers, many widows in Israel, and God didn't feed any of them. He went out and fed a Gentile. What? Why, Lord, we preached in your name, cast out demons. We did many wonderful works. I never knew you. I tell you, I want to preach so that no one will presume. No one will presume. Yeah. Yeah. We can't keep uprooting. We can't go out and rip up the tares, you know, for fear of ripping up the wheat. I've got to preach so that I can give some comfort and some assurance. And some confidence to those who do believe. The gentle lamb. You see, I've said this so often, we're hedged about in the Word of God. We're hedged about on one side with warnings. Warnings. Take heed, brethren, lest there be found in you an evil heart of unbelief. And all the other warnings, we're hedged about with warnings, lest we presume on the mercy of God. And then we're hedged about over here, thank God, with promises, lest we despair. If I didn't have his great and precious promises, I would despair. I would despair. Let me read you this passage of Scripture I read a moment ago, then make a comment. In 2 Peter 1, Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding. Oh, I tell you, they're great, exceeding great, exceeding great. They're of great value, exceeding great and precious. Precious, oh, precious. He doesn't use that word a whole lot. But I want you to look what company these promises are in. He is precious. He is precious. And his promises are precious like him himself. And then the word says something about precious blood. Oh, the precious blood of Christ. We're redeemed with a precious, well, his promises are precious like his blood. And then it said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Well, his promises are right there with that preciousness. Precious are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be partakers of a divine nature. Now, just three questions and I'll quit. Number one, what are these promises of God? Well, I know. I sat down with a concordance the other day and I went through studying promises and promise. And I'm telling you, you talk about promises. I said, we'll be there all night. 1 Kings 8:56 says, there hath not failed one word of his good promise. Not one, not even a word of his good promise. And you could enumerate the promises of God fulfilled and the promises of God which will be fulfilled. But here's the promise that's on my heart right now. Titus 1:1-3. Let's turn over and look at this. This is the promise. And I'm telling you, I just believe, I know you, because I know me. I know myself. I know what you're thinking. I know what you need. I know your concern. Titus 1, listen. Verse 1-3. Listen, it's Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope, oh, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in these in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. What's this promise? Eternal life. That's what I want, Charlie. And I'm not talking about the length of it. I'm talking about the quality of it. I'm talking about Christ. He's eternal life. I'm talking about the divine nature. I'm talking about knowing God. Here's another scripture, 1 John 2. Let's look at that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. 1 John 2, 20. You know, this life is so short, and that life is eternal. I'm a dying creature. I shall one day die, but he's talking about living forever. My life has been one of sorrow like yours. I know some of you, your hearts are just absolutely broken. You think, I think of some of our members right now, you just don't feel like you can take one more straw, not one more. Sorrow, heartache, but that life will be all glory. Did you know that? All glory. This life is one of sin. That will be perfect. This life is full of pain and toil and tears. But that one says God will wipe away every tear. But look at 1 John 2:24. Let us therefore abide in, let that therefore abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If that which you've heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he's promised us. Eternal life. Oh, I must confess, I'm more and more interested in this eternal life. One day we'll meet to part no more on God's eternal peaceful shore, and there we'll have a blessed abode with our Savior and our God. Eternal life. All right, that's the promise. Now, where is it? Where is it? All right, turn to 2 Corinthians 1. Where is this this promise of eternal life? Where is the fulfillment of it? Where's the reality of it? Where is the life of it? Where is the essence and substance of it? Where does a man lay hold upon it? He said, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. Where does a man lay hold on eternal life? You want me to come down front? You want me to be baptized? You want me to join the church? You want me to sign your constitution? You want me to cease to be a Catholic and become a Baptist? Will that help me? No, that won't help you. Baptists are going to hell just like Catholics. But where is this eternal life, this promise of God? Our 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. But as God is true, our preaching toward you was not yes and no, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes for all the promises of God. How many of them? All of them. All the promises of God. All of them. In him. That's where they are. And they're yes. And in him, they're so be it to the glory of God by us. Everything. John Flavel said this. Don't ever forget it. For, I guess, one of the greatest outlines ever preached. Everything God has for a sinner, everything spiritual, every spiritual gift and blessing, heavenly places, everything God has, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, eternal life, forgiveness, pardon, atonement, everything God Almighty of heaven has for the sinner is in Jesus Christ. It's given to him, it's committed to him, it's wrapped up in him. That's the fountain of it, the source of it, the spring of it, the life of it. It's in Christ. Everything. Outside of Christ, there's nothing but pain, misery, and woe. Wrath and judgment and hatred. That's right. Everything's in Christ. Even his love's in Christ. Secondly, those mercies and blessings which God has for sinners in Christ are ours by a union with Christ. Not a union with the church, not a union with each other, but a union with Christ. We are brought into a vital, personal, living union with Christ. I in them and thou in me. As the branch is a part of the vine, as the body is related to the head, so am I in Christ. I'm the body, he's the head. I'm the branch, he's the vine. He's the heir, I'm a joint heir. He's the life. I have life in him. I don't have any life apart from him. Christ is the life. I don't have any life till I come to him. That's what's wrong with this thing of begetting. Some of our friends got the idea that a sinner is begotten by the Holy Spirit. And then he comes to know Christ later. Christ is life. You can't have life without Christ. He is life. This is the record. God has given us eternal life, and this life's in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Isn't that right? Thirdly, this life and this union with Christ is by faith. By faith. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. These things are written that you might believe on Jesus, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing you might have life. And here's what you read a moment ago. Fourthly, this everything's in Christ. God will not speak to nor be spoken to by any sinner except in Christ. He'll not communicate with any sinner except in Christ. That's right. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father. People who do not know, love, and preach Christ do not know, love, or preach God. Because God's in Christ. No man knoweth the Father save the Son. He to whom the Son will reveal him. You're totally ignorant. I don't care how theological or how intellectual or how learned or what you are. Without Christ, you're a dummy. In darkness. And you know not God. You don't even have a piece of God. Because Christ is God. Not to know Christ is not to know God. And it's all in him. And it's ours by being united by faith in Christ. Now, where does faith come from? hearing the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. I've heard this little silly cliche, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Not me. Faith doesn't come through this door. There are plenty of people who saw the miracles that he did and never believed on him. Faith doesn't come through this door. It comes through this door. That's right, hearing the word of God. Well, we'll take some puppets and give the children some object lessons. You're wasting your time. Here's the door. Faith comes by hearing. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Yeah, it says, but he that seeth the Son, not with these eyes. Plenty of people who've got pictures of Wild Bill Hickok on the wall and calling him Jesus, they hadn't seen anything. You see him with the eye of faith. You don't see a vision standing at the foot of your bed and say, Jesus visited me last night. The devil visited you last night. Christ wasn't there. Christ is in the Word. This is the only way he's going to visit you. You say, that's awful bold. It's so anyway. The only way God's going to visit you, is that right, Joe Terrell? The Word of God. If you see a vision or have a dream, forget it. Or ask God to deliver you from it. It says, speak not according to the word of God, it's because there's no light in them. No truth. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing the word of God. Oh, I tell you, where is it? It's in Christ. God has no word of comfort for sinners except in Christ. God has no word of hope for sinners except in Christ. God has no benefits or blessings for sinners except in Christ. Not in law, not in works, not in religion, not in churches, not in theology, only in Christ. Only in Christ. All right, I'll close with this. What are the assurances of these promises? He says they're great and precious promises. Brother May, have you ever made a promise you didn't keep? Yep. Wasn't able to keep it. Wasn't able to. I didn't have any control over the circumstances. I promised some people one time I'd come preach to them. They got sick and couldn't go. Nothing I can do about that. What about God's promises? Let me just give you these briefly. What are the assurances of his promise? His word. He cannot lie. He said, I have spoken and I'll bring it to pass. You can be sure of that. Secondly, his purpose in Christ Jesus. I ran across these questions. How long has there been a covenant of grace? Eternally. How long has Christ been the Lamb slain? Eternally. How long has Christ been our high priest? Eternally. How long has God loved us? Eternally. How long has Christ been the mediator of the new covenant? Eternally. Then how long have I been saved? Say, you're a hard shell. Better than having no shell at all. Yeah, that's right, isn't it? At what point in time does God's purpose ever change? Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. His purpose. He had called us. He had saved us and called us. Not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace in Christ Jesus given to us. When? Before the world began. What's the assurance of this promise? His love. God's love is infinite. It has no bounds. God's love is free. It has no conditions. God's love is unchanging. He said, I am the Lord. I change not. That's why you sons of Jacob are not concerned. The gifts and calling of God are without change. Well, what about his power? Paul said he's able to keep that which I committed to him. Abraham believed that he was able to do all that he promised. And then last of all, what are the assurances of his promises? His righteousness will not suffer him to alter his purpose, nor his promise. He's God. You can rest in him. Read about an old black preacher. His name... I forget. I told Arch tonight, I said, I'm getting where I forget things. I can't. I used to call names like that, telephone numbers. I can't do it anymore, but I remember the story. This old black preacher, he was from Richmond, Virginia. Jasper, John Jasper. Someone came to him one time and they said, Brother Jasper, they said, when you get to heaven and they stop you at the door and someone asks you, what right you got to be here? What you gonna say? He said, I'm gonna say, I ain't got no right to be here. None at all. I'm not here on my rights. I'm here on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like another story I heard. This fellow said, preacher, you believe you're saved? Yes, sir. By the grace of God through Christ, I am. Laid hold of his promise in Christ Jesus by faith. What if you get to heaven and they turn you away from the door and they don't let you in? He thought a minute. He said, if they do, he said, God's going to lose more than I lose. The man said, what do you mean by that? He said, I'm going to lose my soul, but God's going to lose his honor. Because he said, he that believeth on the Son hath life. And I've taken him at his word. And his word cannot fail. Can you hold on to that, something like that? That's it. So comfort ye my people, say unto her, her sins are forgiven. Life in Christ. Our Father, thank you for the great, the exceeding great, and precious promises that cannot fail, because all of your promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen, even in him, to your glory by us. And we give thee thanks. We look to Christ. We rest in Christ. And once more, openly, publicly, before the congregation of thy people, before thy holy throne, we confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In his name, amen.